Of the parables. How many have been enjoying the parables? Have you been learning anything? Well, we're only going to do, we've done 10, we're only going to do 12 out of 30 to 40 parables, depending on your math. And I just wanted to just take a few minutes today to just review a couple of the parables that really spoke to me. They all speak to me. It's just there's just something about these parables that I think reach us and touch us. Let's just pray. Lord, we just ask that your word, the testimonies have been so beautiful, the songs have been so beautiful. We ask, Lord, that we just share a simple, short word from your word, your holy scriptures, that will minister to us. Lord, may everything that we have done, are doing, and will do in this service today, Lord, may you be glorified in those things. May you be exalted. May you be lifted up. And Lord, may we, your people, be edified that we might do those things that are always pleasing in your sight. And that today, on the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, the first Sunday of the month, as we observe the Lord's table, that you, Lord, you will also allow us to edify one another through our testimonies and our words and our acts of kindness. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So I had here just five parables, quick ones that I wanted to just review, like with some key points. But I'm just gonna really cut it a little to just really one. I just wanted to talk about one, and then we're gonna take the Lord's table. And the one that I really wanted to talk about, actually, it's two combined. It's the parable of the hidden treasures and the pearl. It's over in Matthew 13:44. I'm just going to read one verse. If you can, Peyton, will you put Matthew 13:44 on the screen? And I just want to just show you what this says, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. So, in Matthew 13:44, a 13, I'm sorry, no. Yeah, actually it's 13, 44. Yeah, thank you. The kingdom of heaven, and let me just explain really quick what that is, because you hear that a lot in the parables. The kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God are two phrases that are all throughout the Bible, and for all intents and purposes, you can use them interchangeably. And the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is really just talking about, this is kind of an important point to understanding the parables, because many of them are what's called kingdom parables. The kingdom of heaven, the phrase, the term, the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God means the realm that we live in. It means, as believers, that we live in a spiritual realm that's different than the Republic of the United States. It's different than a democracy. It's different than a monarchy. It's different than a dictatorship. It's different than anarchy. It's different than any kind of government form, communism, Marxism, nationalism. It's different than all of those. The kingdom of heaven is a domain, it's a system of government that is governed and managed and created by God for his people to his glory. So when you hear the phrase kingdom of heaven or kingdom of God, that's just talking about the realm in which believers exist in. Yes, we're in the world, but according to John 17 and Jesus's high priestly prayer, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. We're not like other people. Amen. So Dave Ramsey says in his financial management courses, he says that when you manage your money well, when you save, when you pay off your bills, when you take care of your responsibilities and live within your means, eventually you will live like no one else. He says if you live like no one else, you will live like no one else. You know, one of our problems is that we like to spend everything we get. most of us don't typically live beneath our cost of living. Many of us don't even live at our cost of living. We live beyond it. So we're always chasing debt, right? So he advocates the idea of living below your means. Here, this is a side bit. This is not part of the message, but just a little fun fact. If we could just try to live around 80% of what we earn, what we bring home, live 80% below that. And then there's that buffer, there's that room for accidents and emergencies and incidentals and things that weren't planned for. And then we manage around that. But that's another lesson. But the reason I brought it up, the reason I referred to the Dave Ramsey quote, is because as believers, if we live for the Lord according to his word, then we're actually living like no one else. And Andre Crouch wrote a song, If Heaven Was Never Promised to Me, one of my favorite songs. We don't sing it anymore, but I love that song. And I've given you guys the lyrics for it before, and I won't be redundant there, but you can look it up on Google. But he says that if heaven was never promised to me, neither God's gift to live eternally, it's been worth just having the Lord in my life. So Andre was writing that just being a believer. Just being saved, even if this is how it ended. Now we know this is how it's not how it ended because Paul wrote in the epistles, he said, hey, if in this life only we have hope, we are of all men most pitiful. That means we're of all men most to be mostly pitied. And I guess his point was he was saying that, hey, we're making sacrifices here. We're denying ourselves of the fleshly world. We're denying ourselves of just life on earth, trying to, get it all now. I want it all, and I want it now. But what Paul is saying is that this is not the only life. This is not how the story ends for us. Amen. He says that we have life beyond this, so much so that I have not seen, nor have ear heard, nor have it even entered into the heart of man what God has in store for us. We can't imagine what heaven is like. We can't imagine what being with the Lord is like. We can't think of your best day where you're just as joyful and gleeful as you could possibly be. The sun is shining, everything is beautiful, life is good. Imagine that day, right? We've all had them, right? I know we probably have more gloomy days, but just imagine one of your great days. Multiply that by a trillion, and you still may not have what God has in store. Paul said God took him up to the third heaven. Paul was able to see. He said, these things that I've seen, they're unlawful to even talk about. I can't even tell you guys about it. Can you imagine what he must have seen? I mean, he was already a bad dude before that. And then God shows him a preview. A trailer, a clip of heaven. Oh my goodness. That's just amazing. And you know what? And this is just so slightly off the subject because I want to just talk a few more minutes about this hidden treasure and pearl of great price. Actually, it is sort of on the subject because the person that found the pearl and that found the treasure realized that, hey, there is nothing else that I have that's as valuable as having God in my life, as valuable as being saved, as valuable as being converted, as valuable as having the Holy Spirit reside in me. There is nothing on earth that I could even come close to. So he sold everything. He divested himself of all of his earthly goods to purchase the pearl, to purchase the hidden treasure. Both cases, both parables are essentially talking about the same thing, that our salvation is worth more than anything else we could obtain. You can make it to becoming president of the United States. You can make it to becoming the world's richest woman or man. You can make it to becoming winning the Nobel Prize or whatever. You pick the achievement that you think is the greatest, and it pales in comparison to what God has in store for us. And I think that's the reason of all the five parables that I wanted to kind of give you a quick thumbnail recap today. This is the reason I chose this one. This hidden treasure, this pearl of great price. Yes, I love the prodigal son. You know, I told you that was one of my favorite. I love the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, sowing the seed, and the seed that falls on good ground brings about abundant fruit. I love the good Samaritan helping those that are in need, that are less fortunate than we are, that we can be a blessing. I love the lesson from the rich fool who had all this stuff and didn't want to share anything with anybody, and he died that night. Those are all great lessons. But this concept of the pearl of great price, this concept of the hidden treasure, coming to the knowledge, coming to the realization as believers that the most important thing that we can do, ladies and gentlemen, is to get ourselves ready for heaven. It's to get ourselves ready to be glorified. It's to get ourselves ready for the rapture. Is to get ourselves ready to leave this earth by whatever means, wanting to be ready, wanting to be prepared. Amen. Nothing is more important than that. Not all the treasures of the world. And so this guy came to this conclusion that, hey, I'm going to sell everything I have. I'm going to give up everything I have. I'm going to relieve myself of all my earthly, worldly pleasures. I'm going to make my focus on being like Jesus. I'm going to make it my life's mission to be converted and to be changed into his image. I'm going to just get rid of all of my bad habits at the best I can. I'm going to surrender them to him, lay them at the foot of the cross so that I can be like Jesus. Everything else is secondary. All the other things. You know, you could boil down our spiritual life to really a couple things, and that is just becoming Christ-like. Lord, I want to be like you. I kind of introduced that concept last week. Let's get better. Well, let's get better means let's be more like Jesus. Let's get better. Let's get better in our prayer life. If you're praying a couple minutes a day, try to find a way to pray a few more minutes. Try to find a way, if you're reading a verse a day, you don't have to read more verses, maybe, but maybe the ones that you're reading, spend more time meditating on those. What does this mean? Keep a journal, keep a log, keep a record. So I read Genesis 3 yesterday. I'm going to read Genesis 3, verses 3 and 4 today. I'm going to read verses 5 and 6. And I want to understand what this means. I want to learn, Lord, what are you saying to me? How can I get better? How can I just get 1% better each day, each week? I'm ever, you know, Paul talks about ever increasing faith. All of our walk should be about moving the needle, increasing. It can be marginally, it can be microscopically, it can be sparingly, but just long as we're moving forward, pressing, Paul talks about pressing forward, pressing my way. Striving, he says in Philippians, about getting to the crown that the Lord has in store for us, making sure that we're moving forward. Don't ever allow yourselves, listen, I'm almost done. Just hang with me a few more seconds. Don't ever allow yourself to become stagnant, to become stale. Don't ever let complacency and just being blasé, don't let that define you. Don't be happy. Don't settle. Don't settle for status quo. Don't settle, as the great Dr. Charles Swindoll wrote, for living at the level of mediocrity. We want to live above mediocrity. We don't want to be an also-ran. Lord, I want to be better. I want to get better. I want to be more like you. I want that ever-increasing faith where I'm trusting you more. I'm believing you more. I'm learning more. I'm growing more. I'm moving on from yesterday to today. I'm always trying to push that needle. Amen. And that's what Paul says. He just knocks the ball out the park with his attitude of pressing. Let me, before I sit down, I'll just give you that verse in Philippians. Pay, if you could just pop it up on, let me look it up. Philippians, I believe, is around chapter 4. It's just a beautiful words that this is something he wrote near the end of his life. And I've often told you guys this, when a person is on their deathbed, when a person is coming near the end, you want to take what they say greatly, because they're really speaking from the bottom of their heart, and they're giving you what's really on their mind. They're not trying to be careful, and they're not trying to measure every word, but they're really pointing out to you what's really the most important thing that's in their life. And Philippians 3 says this. I'm going to just read a few verses of it. He says that I may, this is verse 10, starting in Philippians 3:10. Pay if you can put 3:10, 11, and even 12 on the screen. I'll start with 10. Everybody just look at this with me. Philippians 3:10 says that I may know him. By the way, the word know there is the Greek word ginosis, Ginosis. And the word there is referring to, it's not referring to head knowledge. It's not referring to knowing God academically. It's not referring to knowing God superficially. The word know there is suggesting a relationship knowledge, an intimacy. It's suggesting knowing him from on a deeper level. Not knowing him casually, but not knowing about him, but knowing him intimately, personally. It's a physical, as sort of a visceral knowledge of him. That's what he's suggesting, that our relationship with him needs to get personal. It needs to get intimate. I like Sister Jessica's testimony about her day of fasting and just how it was a personal day, sort of a spiritual mental health day. Lord, I just want to hang out with you. I'm not interested in eating today. I'm not interested in jamming today with music. I'm not interested in watching a movie on Netflix. Today, I just want to just spend some time with you. I want to get to know you better. You know me. You know me, according to Psalms 139, you know me at a cellular level. Okay, I was knit and woven together, he says in Psalms 139. So it ain't about him needing to know me. This ain't about me, Lord, exposing myself to you so you can get to know me. This is about me learning you. He said, take my yoke upon you, Jesus said in Matthew. Learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn of me. You learn about him. We need to know him. We need to know him better. He knows us. Our problem is that we don't know enough about him. We know too little about him. Oh yeah, we talk about how good he is, but we don't know him when we think he's not being good to us. You understand what I'm saying? You all with me? What he's talking about is knowing him when we can't see him. Knowing him when we can't see clearly what he's doing. Knowing him when we can't figure out where is this going. Knowing him when we're hurting. Knowing him when we're in pain. Knowing him when the money is low and our health is low. Knowing him when friends are few and far between. Knowing him when nothing seems to be going right in any aspect of my life. Do I know him then? Am I trusting him then? Am I comfortable with what he's doing then when I don't see the plan? I don't see the result. I don't see how this ends. I need help right then. That's, and you know, here's the thing. It's not about getting help right then or trying to get close to God then. It's having built up. It's having built up that relationship during the good times. During the mountaintop experiences, during the cloud nine times, during the time that we're like Rose Royale, when we're dancing, that's when we need to be. Okay, Lord, I'm gonna keep praying, I'm gonna keep fasting, I'm gonna keep studying, I'm gonna keep serving, I'm gonna keep giving, I'm gonna keep growing, I'm gonna keep learning, because I know worse times are coming. I know good times don't last always. I know trouble's brewing, and I'm going to be ready for it. So when the enemy rears his head, the guy will establish a standard. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. This doesn't happen in an instant. This is a lifestyle. The Lord is calling for a walk. He's calling for an attitude. Not that kind of attitude. He's calling for an attitude of trust that says, Lord, I'm with you. I'm with you when I can't figure this thing out academically. When I can't troubleshoot it and get the result that I want, I'm still with you. So Jesus told Peter while he was walking on the water, and Peter started to consider the waves and the wind around him. I'm going to sit down. This is my final point. If I can get through it without crying, this is my final point. Peter started looking around. Oh my God, I'm defying the laws of gravity. I'm walking on water. There's no props. There's no tricks. There's no magic. There's no strings. How am I doing this? And the wind is blowing and the waves are rising and I'm still walking on the water. Peter starts to think about it and say, like, this ain't right. I was supposed to be doing this. This ain't right. What is up? And he started to not only consider his surroundings, he started to feel like, I don't deserve to be standing on this water. I don't deserve to be defying the laws of gravity. I don't deserve to be breaking the rules of the universe. What is up? And he started to sink. As soon as he started to think about the reality of the situation and how it defied all rules and regulations, when he started to think about the miraculous situation he was in, he started to rationalize and he started to sink. That's what the Lord wants us not to do. Don't try to figure out how the sausage is made. Don't try to get into the math. Don't try to understand the physics behind the technology. Just enjoy what God is doing and trust Him and believe Him that He will continue to sustain you. Not because you're so good and you deserve it. He sustains you because of who He is. Because of His mercy, His grace, His love. I gotta stop. Lord, we just thank you for your word. May it sink into our hearts. May it change us. May we learn to trust you. You keep bringing us back to that word, and it must be for a reason. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Oh, my God.